I'm preaching on Proverbs chapter 6 and in verses 16 through 19, where it talks about the things that God hates. And she said, and I hadn't really done a lot of in-depth study on it, and she said, "Oh, Pastor, I wish I could be there. I love that text. I love that passage. I would just love to be there for that message." And I've been kind of psyched up about it, because how many times have we heard the seven deadly sins out of Proverbs chapter 6? And so I was excited, you know, it's the next kind of in the series. And so I begin studying that. I do most of my Sunday prep on a little bit on Friday, some on Saturday morning and Saturday afternoon and night. And then Sunday morning, real early, I get up and do some. And one thing that I saw yesterday, was, you know, this is really hyped up more than what it should be. Seven deadly sins. And I got to thinking about this and reading it and studying it. And I learned some things. But I just, one of the things I've learned is, you know, we sometimes look at sins and we say, there's a 10, or there's a black one, there's a gray one, there's just slightly off white. And we kind of gauge that there's some things worse than others. And then when we read a passage like this that says, and we're going to go ahead and read it, we might as well do that now, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him." I mean, it sounds like these are like seven things that are just over the top, horrible things that God loathes, detests, and hates more than any other. Or at least that's in my mind. And I thought, yes, can't wait to preach on the big seven, those big sins. And the Lord had other ideas about that. And as I begin to study it and look up the commentaries, and I found that there's not a lot of messages on that. I understand why. It's not as big a deal as we make them out to be. Matter of fact, these seven deadly sins are probably things that we struggle with on a regular basis. You say, "Well, wait a minute, they're deadly. How can we be, we're saved. How can that be?" Well, we'll get into that. I don't want to spoil it all for you right now. But you know, we need to, just read this. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination." We'll talk about what is a sin versus an abomination, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. "A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." And I think of those seven, a lot of times we'll pull that last one out and we'll apply it, and we can do this, we can apply it to the church. But I want you to understand something, that's not a church verse. You say, "Well, why isn't that a church verse?" Because the church wasn't there. So we got to be careful about that. Now, there was such a thing and is such a thing as sowing discord. And we'll talk about that. All right, so let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into our message today. Father, thank you for just the privilege of being here today. And Father, it is so good to hear from your people. Lord, I rejoice with Billy and his family over the way that you have worked in his life. And Lord, that we all are products of your great grace. And some have stories like Billy, and some have other stories that are equally or maybe even sometimes even grander than that. And some of us just don't have great stories. Lord, I've never been there. But the same grace that pulled Billy from that is the same grace that brings me to where we are today in my life. And I thank you for that. And Father, each and every one of us do have a story. And it's a story I hope and pray that you're a part of. I hope and pray that everyone that's here today knows Jesus. And Father, as we live our Christian life, help us to be keenly aware of the things that we think and the things that we say and the things that we do, because they say great things about ourselves. They say great things about you. They say great things about our church. So, Father, always help us to be mindful of the things that we think and the things that we do and the things that we say. Help us as we look into this passage today and learn something to draw us closer to you. For it's in Jesus' name, amen. Yo. Oh, this is colder. All right. Thank you, Brother Gale. I appreciate that. I'll keep that one on standby. I appreciate that. I love that when people, you know, they are watching over me. I appreciate that. Thank you very much. You know, there's a lot of things we see in here that God hates. And, you know, when God hates something, I think we need to pay attention to it. We need to always be mindful that if there's something the Scripture says that God loves, then that might be a good indication that we should love it too. You know, the Bible says that He loves the lost. It's a good thing for us to love lost people enough to take the gospel to them. God, the Bible says that Jesus loves His church so much that He gave His life for the church. So I think it's good for us, if He loves the church that much, that we should love the church too. We are encouraged in the Word of God to love God, but to love one another. We need to love one another. That's important. So when God says love something, it's probably a good thing that we do. When God said He hates something, it's probably a good idea that we hate it too. And you said, is it right to hate things? Well, there's some things it's okay to hate. Specifically, and most importantly, it's okay to hate sin. Because sin is what has brought us to the place we are in the world today. A place where evil runs rampant. A place where children are abused and murders take place on a regular basis. And where a lot of problems and things come out. We need to learn to hate sin. But on the other side of that, we should love the sinner. Hence, that's why we go out and we work and we labor and we do so much, is because we want to see the sinner who is enslaved to sin come and meet the Savior so they can be freed from their sin and one day be in heaven with us. That's why we do what we do. Listen, we do a lot around here. And one thing that I always try to do is make sure that we're focused on the right things. And that is the salvation and discipleship of people. And so everything that we do needs to center around that. But anyway, we're getting off track a little bit. But we see here God hates a lot of things, and we're going to go into those and talk about those. But you know, just as much as God hates a proud look, and God hates lying, and God hates sowing of discord, and God hates gossip, and God hates a lot of these things, let us be clear that the same God that hates those things hates the impure thoughts that we have. He hates it when we don't love His church and love His word and we're not faithful to the things that we're to be faithful to, but thankful for His grace that says even though He hates our sin, He loves us. And I'm thankful for that, because I'm going to tell you, as your pastor, I'm not perfect. I make a lot of mistakes. In my personal life as a pastor, I can be pretty messed up sometimes. I can be broken. We all are. And so we need God's grace to help us as we go. Now, I want to ask you a question, and you can feel free that you probably know the answer because we've asked it in years past. There's six things or seven things that the Lord hates. And seven are abomination. Now, listen, everybody says, well, abomination, that's a horrible thing, and that would be the seventh one in sowing discord. Do you know that the word abomination just simply means loathing or hating? That there are things that God hates. God hates sin. Now, there are things that the Bible says that are an abomination. A lot of those are Idolatry. God hates idolatry. None of us commit idolatry, do we? Putting things ahead of God? No. Sexual impurity. Those are an abomination. Homosexuality. The Bible talks about in Deuteronomy, men dressing like women. It's an abomination. But before anything is an abomination, it's a sin. So an abomination is a sin, and many sins are abominations. So we got to be careful about saying, that abomination is worse than anything else. Do you know what the worst sin that you can commit is? Not accepting Christ, okay? What would that be considered or called in a more biblical term? Rejecting Christ? Atheism? Lack of faith? Unbelief? You know, you look back, what was the big sin that plunged all of mankind into sin? It was Adam and Eve not believing God. That was it. And what sends every lost person to hell? Unbelief. Because see, they're on their way there anyway, but it's that unbelief that really seals it. That's the worst thing you can do, is not believe God. And not only in the way of salvation, but listen, we need to understand as believers that we need to daily be trusting God with the things in His Word and the things that His Spirit tells us to do. Trust Him. Take that step of faith. Go out on a limb. Do what others aren't doing. Why? Not just to be doing something great, but to do what God called you to do. And that's important. All right, so I want to take you over to the New Testament, and then we'll come back in Romans chapter number 1. And Paul deals with this in Romans chapter number 1, the sin of unbelief. He said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven," verse 18, Romans 1, "against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools, and changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like an incorruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Where does that all come from? Verse number 18. Sin. Sin. Unbelief. Not taking God at His word. And so when we look at these seven sins, which we are going to do today, please keep in mind something. You may, and I hope that you're going to see after we go through these, you may think, well, I think I'm good. I was studying these this morning, and I realized I struggle with these things. You struggle with the things that God hates? Yes. Do you struggle with any sin? Then you struggle with that which God hates. So let's keep an open mind. Let's look through this, and maybe God will teach us something. Number one, as we make our way back to Proverbs chapter number 6, we find that the audience, and I think it's important, we've talked about this a lot, and I think we need to understand this, the audience for which Solomon is teaching. And he's talking to his son in these first many chapters of the book of Proverbs. He's talking to young people. I think the first third, at least, of the book of Proverbs is a great millennial passage to teach young people the things that God wants them to know, to avoid the pitfalls of life, to avoid the snares, to avoid the difficulties. And listen, I learned this in my youth, and I wish, I know I can't do this, but I really wish that I could go back from the time that I was about 10, 11, and 12 and redo a lot of things. I didn't realize as a young person the effect the things that I did in my youth would affect my adulthood. And even at 53 years of age, I still am dealing with sins of my youth. And so when I see this, it really makes me want to yell and scream at our young generation, not just the teenagers, but those of you, I would say 25, 26, 27 and under, you're making huge decisions for your life. You're determining your future by what you do or don't do, that you really need to make sure you make good choices, because those choices are going to follow you wherever you go. You put something on Facebook or Instagram. Hey, I'm just telling you, you put that stuff out there, you understand it never goes away. It's somewhere. And you can make sure that at the right time, Satan will have someone bring it back at a time when it can hurt you. You need to be extremely careful about that. And so Solomon is preaching, teaching to specifically his son, Rehoboam, to young people, and then I think thirdly, all of us, and we're not all too old to learn from these lessons. But if you understand Rehoboam, he was not the wisest young man in the world. If you understand what happened to Solomon, Solomon died, and being the father that he tried to be and the wisest man that he was, he tried to teach his son, but unfortunately, there's an old saying that more is caught than taught. You've heard that one, right? More is caught than taught. And I think Rehoboam saw some things in his dad that really made him question some things. And because of that, the things that Solomon wanted to teach him didn't settle in because of the things that Solomon showed him. Moms and dads, let me speak to you for a second. You can bring your children to church. You can make them read the scriptures. And you can and tell them everything that you want about the Bible, but if you're not living that life in front of them, I won't say it's of no good, but it's of little good, because they will watch what you do. You know, the greatest teacher, the greatest thing you can do for your kids is not send them to a Christian school or even bring them to church. It's to be a godly example in front of your kids. That's the most important thing you can do. The other things help, but being a godly example for your children is important. Grandparents, be that godly example to your children. So back to Rehoboam. Rehoboam, after his father dies, Israel comes to him and says, listen, we're willing to let you be our king, but we have just a couple questions. And so they came to him and they said, Rehoboam, your dad was very hard on us. And he really made things difficult. He made us serve and work more than what we should have. And we want to know, what kind of king are you going to be? And so what did Rehoboam do? He gathered some old men, which I think at the onset was a very wise thing to do. He gathered some old men, and these old men give him some great advice. He said, listen, they've served your father well. They've worked hard. Slack up a little bit. You know, untighten that noose a little bit. Take it easy on them a little bit. And so he listened to the older men, and he said, I want to get the advice of the younger men. So the younger men said, hey, listen, your dad was tough. You need to be tougher. You know, you think your dad was bad? You need to show him what a real king is like. And he said, yeah, I think that's the way I'm going to do it. And so Jeroboam comes back and representing the Israel, the 10 tribes, and he says, okay, Rehoboam, what are you going to do? And he said, well, if you think my dad was hard, I'm going to be even harder. And guess what happened? The kingdom was split. He took the counsel of the young men when he should have listened to the old men. We need to be careful who we listen to. And Solomon gives some great advice. Unfortunately, his life didn't match. But let's look at some of these things. So Rehoboam and Jeroboam, we find this did not work for him, but it can work for us. And so let's look at these six things, say seven, and see the sins that he's talking about. Verse 16, he talks about, verse 17, let me just go there. He talks about a proud look. What is he talking about? He's talking about pride. You know, pride. What is pride? Pride is simply thinking of yourself more than you should, thinking yourself better than someone else. What is Matthew chapter 5? We've been reading there on Wednesday nights. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Who are the poor in spirit? They're the humble. God blesses the poor in spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter talks about that we are to be humble. We're to be humble because God draws the humble. But what does he do to the prideful? He resists them. James chapter 4, James says the very same thing. He said, listen, you need to make sure you humble yourself before God. Don't be prideful. Because pride is something that God hates. Remember Satan? Remember Lucifer? You know what his sin was? Pride. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be exalted to the point of God. He wanted to have that honor and that glory that's only to God. And it's not for us. It's not for me. I love what Billy said. It's God that's done what he's done. It hadn't been me. You know what that is? That's humility. He's realizing who's doing the work. In our church, we need to understand ministries don't belong to anyone. This is not Brian's ministry. This is not Brian's church. This is God's church. And no one in here should take credit for anything. No one gets glory here. If they do, that's wrong. That's prideful. And so he says, hey, a proud look. Then he talks about a lying tongue. A lying tongue. What is a lying tongue? It's just simply things that are not true. Or it could be exaggerations. Anyone here ever talk about things that you've done and make yourself look better than what you really are? You know, how many of you are fishermen? And you caught a fish this big. And listen, I learned something. If you take a picture just right and you hold it out far enough from you, it makes it look bigger than what it is. You know, we say, well, we laugh, but you know what? It's an exaggeration. Those things are lies. And you say, oh, God. Yeah, well, if we get in the habit of doing things like that, and we will then begin to do that in our life, and you say, yeah, I remember when I was young, I would exaggerate to the kids, the boys, because they were always thinking they could outrun me. And I used to tell them, I said, well, when I was in high school, we were under 40 in high school, and I think eventually I got my time down to where I ran a 2:5:40. They're like, Dad, really? Yeah, where do you run it in? That was an exaggeration, by the way. It was actually just under 5 seconds. That's truthful. That was very fast. Not anymore, but I used to be. And so we need to be careful about a lying tongue. You know, I like what it says in Matthew chapter 5. Let your yeas be yea and your nays be nay. In other words, just tell it like it is and don't exaggerate. Just say yes, just say no. We would stay out of so much trouble if we would let our yeas be yeas and our nays be nay. Sometimes we talk way too much, don't we? I do. All right, number three, hands that shed innocent blood. What is he talking about? Intentionally hurting someone physically, emotionally, and spiritually. I find it interesting in Matthew chapter 5, as we talked about Sermon on the Mount, that one of the things that Jesus said was, you know, you've heard it said in old that, you know, when you commit murder, thou shalt not commit murder. But he said, hey, if you hate your brother, you in your heart have done the same thing as committing murder. And how many of us in our hearts have had a hatred or a loathing of someone because they've done something to us or done something to our family? Also, I remember what Jesus said about make sure you don't offend the little ones. You know who he's talking about? Children. You know what he said? It'd be better for it have happened to you than to offend a little one. Tie a rope around your neck, tie it to a rock, and throw it in the deepest part of the sea. Whoa. So what is he saying? Be careful about offending people. Be careful about offending young Christians. Be careful about saying things that's hurtful. And I think, though it may not be a direct interpretation, is definitely an application of that principle. Number four, a heart divideth wicked imaginations. Or wicked imagination simply means evil fantasies. Have you ever had ideas of what you want to do to people that have hurt you and how you want to hurt them back? That's called a wicked imagination. Have you ever had these ideas of getting even and how you're going to do that? You play that out in your mind. Have you ever had, and I think men maybe more so than women, fantasies of the sexual things? Those are wrong. They are wicked imaginations. It's image. Imagination, the base word of that is image. To produce images in your mind that are sinful or wrong. He said that is something that God hates. Let's go on. Number five, feet that are swift to running to mischief. I think what he means here is just going out to do things that are wrong. Mischief is sin. Mischief is wrongdoing. Eager to go out and do. There's some people that they just always are getting in trouble. You heard the word mischievous? They're always about trying to do things wrong. They're always about trying to cause trouble, stir up things, do things they shouldn't do. That's mischievous. Number six, a false witness. Now you say a false witness, and he talks about that false witness, and it talks about that as being one that speaketh lies, a false witness that speaketh lies. It's not simply lying and exaggerating, but it's when you say something about someone that's not true. So it's not just a lie, but you're talking about someone else, and you're saying something about them that's not true. He says, don't do that. God hates that. And then he talks about number seven. He talks about he that soweth discord among the brethren. You know, when you stop and think about this and you kind of work through these, number seven is really a product of 1 through 6. There is no way that you can do 1 through 6 and not do number 7. Because he said, as you are lying, as you are prideful, as you are speaking lies about other people, and you are imagining wicked things and doing bad things, what you're actually doing is you're sowing discord. You're sowing division. And now he says the brethren. Now, who is the brethren? Obviously, it was the nation of Israel. They were a nation. They were a family. They were brethren. But we can make this application to a modern-day church that in you and I need to be very careful that we don't say things that are hurtful, that we don't say things of gossiping nature that can hurt someone in the church or hurt the unity of the church. You know, God, unity in the church is a very important thing. And I think one of the things about our church, now we're not a perfect church, never will be on this side of heaven, but one of the things I do like about our church is that for the most part, we're unified. We've got a unified goal, we've got unified purpose, and our mission is unified, and for the most part, we're all going in the same direction. But every now and then, someone doesn't like that direction. And you know, that's okay. We're not all the same people. We don't all have to like everything the same. But when that happens, sometimes we have a tendency, when we don't like something, that we well, I don't think we ought to be doing this. I don't think we ought to be doing that. And I don't understand this. And I don't understand that. And what does that do? It just throws a seed of discord, a seed of disunity. Now, there's some things we don't do and we shouldn't do. False doctrine, wrong preaching, wrong purposes in what we do. But as a church, we need to always be unified in the way that we treat one another, in the way that we minister. We need to all be on the same page. But yet, when we got all of these six things working in our life, and then maybe when we're not where we need to be, and here's what I've got to be careful of. Let me just tell you how Brian is. Brian gets to the point where he's not right with God, and guess what he does? One of those six, seven things. Because you see, every single one of those, I am not beyond it. And I think if every one of us were honest, one of those things, if not most of those things, we've done this week. You say, I never would sow discord. Really? Well, I can't believe the pastor did that. I can't believe Steve did that. I just don't like the way Jason Noble teaches. Oh, I don't like Alex. I just don't like the way he runs his class. Todd Ruby, he's a short little man. I just don't know about him. It's been a long time, Todd. I love Todd. I love Todd. He's a great teacher. He's a little short, but he's a great teacher. And now that Rick's leaving, I got to go back to Todd. But no. You see, when we start throwing that stuff out there, and we start talking, and listen, you know, here's a seed of discord that you don't even think about. When there is discord between you and your husband, and you and your wife, and you and your children, because we're all family in a church, that's the same thing. You see, there cannot be unity of the church if there's disunity in the home. If mom and dad are fighting and fussing, hey, it's going to affect the church. That's why I tell Stacy, I told her this 16 years ago when we came to Wheelersburg, we cannot fight on Saturday and we cannot fight on Wednesday. The reason being, I have to preach on Wednesday night and I'm preaching on Sunday. We can't fight. And she kind of looked at me and she said, why? And I said, because I can't get angry before I preach, because I know if I do, it won't be good. Now you say, you laugh at that, but that's true. Even Rick knows, we don't talk about serious things on Sunday morning. We avoided them on Saturday. Why? Because you don't need to get upset. Because here's what happens. When I get upset, you know what I tend to do? I tend to get very wordy on Sundays and say things that I shouldn't say. So if you go home one day and you say, well, Pastor was, man, he was stomping on a lot of toes, you can probably mark it down. He had an argument with his wife on Saturday. It happens. But unity, it's extremely important. What can we do when we're unified? We can accomplish a lot. But when we've got disunity amongst us, then it hinders us from being able to carry on the work of God. So Solomon is saying, listen, God hates this, but listen, God hates all sin. And we need to be aware of that. All right, so lastly, the answer. Okay, what would they do? If you're in the Old Testament and you had done one of these things, what was the first thing that you would need to do? If you got the law, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and one of those sins were in there, what would be the first thing that you would need to do? Now, I think very, very, very first. Huh? Pray? Okay, well, first thing you need to do is know what you've done, right? You've got to see your sin. Okay, good, right? What would be the next thing once you saw the sin of your life, whether it be any of those six or any of the other hundreds of sins, what would you do next? Okay, how would you repent? What would be the evidence of your repentance? The sacrifice. Somebody said sacrifices, right? So you would go and get an appropriate sacrifice, right? It may be a lamb, it may be a dove, it may be any type of different allowed offerings or sacrifices. You would take that, you would take it to the tabernacle or to the temple, and you would present it to the priest, and you would walk up, the men would walk into the court, right to the front where the court of the priests were, and they would hand off this animal, and before the priest would take it, what they would do, they would lay hands on it, the priest would lay hands, and the sinner would lay hands on it, to where actually the sin was symbolically transferred into the animal. The animal then was, they would slit the animal's throat, the blood would be captured, and that blood would be poured upon the altar, and that was the atonement for the sin. Okay, so you do that. I skipped a few steps. That's the basic idea. So you go home, man, I'm clean, I'm good. And then all of a sudden, that night, you got in a fight with your wife, and you said some things, thought some things. Then what are you doing the next day? Oh, man, I'm going back. Now, that's an exaggeration, and they didn't do it that way. But the point I'm trying to make is this. When they sin, a sacrifice had to be made. You and I live in a different time. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 that Jesus died once, a sacrifice for sin. So I do these things, and I do these things. What does God expect from me? Does he want me to go out and grab an animal and take it somewhere and slay it and burn it and all that good stuff? No. Why? It's already been done. You say, when? 2,000 years ago, Jesus on the cross. He was the perfect Lamb of God. And the Bible says he died once and once only for the remission of sins. So here's what happened. Fascinating thing. On the cross, when Jesus died and spilled his blood and it was offered up in heaven at the mercy seat, there was enough blood there to cover every single sin, past, present, future. Every single one. So get this. As far as God was concerned, because God knew ahead of time that one day Brian White would receive Christ as his Savior. So every sin was covered under the blood. That became real to me the day that I received Jesus Christ. So when I received Jesus Christ, all of my past sins became a reality, were forgiven, my present sins forgiven, and my future sins forgiven. So it's a fascinating thing that the sin that I will commit tomorrow has already been forgiven. You say, well, how could that be? Because that's the way it has to be. Because if not, Jesus has got to come back, and he's got to die on that cross again. And that ain't happening. Once to die for the sins of the world. Now, you say, okay, good, then I can do whatever I want. My sins are under the blood, and I don't ever have to worry about anything. Not quite that easy. What did we say that the sinner in the Old Testament had to do first? He had to acknowledge his sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our what? Our sin. God wants you to see it. He wants you to recognize it. He wants you to tell it back to him. This is what I did. God, I lied. God, I thought a wrong thought. I did a wrong thing. God, I said something to someone that wasn't true, and I hurt someone. We have to confess. And then what do we need to do? Repent. Repent. You say, well, where do we ask for forgiveness again? We don't, because they're already forgiven. You say, well, then why does the Bible say that he'll forgive us? God doesn't forgive us again for the things he's already forgiven us. What God does, he said he releases that debt, that fellowship debt that you have with him, and that sin that's on your, not on your permanent record, but right there as far as your fellowship with God, God said, I'll let that go if you're willing to confess and if you turn from it. It's all clean, and we start all over again. You know, I don't know where you are today in your life. Maybe you're not even saved, and you need to come to Jesus for your sins to be forgiven. And if that's you, I would encourage you today, make sure that it's taken care of. Make sure it's done. Because if you die lost, you are eternally lost. Maybe you're here today and you've got some sin in your life. Maybe you've been living a lifestyle that you know is not right. Maybe you've been doing things in the Bible. You know what the Bible says. You know what Jesus said. You know what Paul taught. And there's some sin in your life. Listen, what do you need to do? You just don't think, oh, it'll be all right. I think God was clear. Repent. Confess. Repent. Make sure you deal with it with God. So then God can cleanse you. I believe we've got a lot of Christians running around dirty because they've not dealt with the sin in their life. Deal with your sin. Confess it. I did this. God, I'm sorry. That's it. You know what then he does? He said, I will cleanse you from that. Not that he'll save you again, but that he'll wipe you clean. And you know when you're clean, then you can have that fellowship. Then God can work in your life. But if you've got sin in your life, God can't do that. God's got to hold some things from you. He's got to hold that fellowship from you. Why? Because God hates sin. And just because you're saved doesn't mean that you don't have sin in your life. You got sin? Confess it. Repent it. And maybe it's one of these seven. Maybe it's one of the multitudes of others. You want to be right with God? Confess and repent. Why? God hates sin. We don't realize just how much God hates sin. Deal with it so God can work in your life. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to deal with the sin that's in our life. Help us to realize what a horrible thing sin is and how you look at sin. And sometimes we look at it in a way that you don't. Sometimes we tend to just dismiss it and not think it a very big thing. But we know your word tells us that it is a big thing. That if for one sin that you were willing to send your son to die on the cross for that one sin. But Lord, we know there's a lot of them. And we know all of us have sin. And maybe there's someone here today that's never sought the forgiveness of their sins for salvation. Lord, help them to do that today. Maybe there's some here today that they're living in sin. And maybe through your Spirit today, they have seen that. Help them to confess and to repent so they can be restored to that right fellowship. Bless this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. How many would say, Preacher, I know I'm saved, no doubt in my mind, if the Lord would come back today, or if I leave this world today, I know heaven is my home. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Amen. Amen. Good to see the hands. Thank you. You can put those down. Maybe you're here today and you couldn't raise your hand. I appreciate your honesty. Maybe you would be willing right now with nobody looking around but me, and I wouldn't come to you, wouldn't embarrass you, but you'd be willing to raise your hand and say, Preacher, I'm not saved. Or I don't know that I'm saved. If either one of those are you, would you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me? Anyone like that? Anyone like it? Just lift it up and put it right back down. Maybe you're here today and there's sin in your life. And I'm going to tell you something, folks, from experience and the truth of God's word, if you don't get rid of the sin, if you don't get rid of it, it'll nag at you. It'll bother you. It will continue to convict you until you deal with it. Deal with it. Get it out of your life because God hates sin. Father, have your will and way in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.